But I thought this just, it just sums it up, what we're here for this morning. And Jesus said, until he comes, we proclaim the Lord's death. This is what it's about. It's not about us. And I hope that every one of us, when we look inside, as we're told to do in Corinthians, Paul said, let each one examine yourself. I hope that each one of us feel an unworthiness. We have a dear older sister in our congregation that she struggles nearly every communion and just doesn't feel like she does enough for the Lord. She's just not worthy. And I've told her, I said, you know, sister, the time I come over here to your house and you say, I'm satisfied with what I'm doing, I feel worthy, that's the time I'm going to be concerned about you. As we look at Christ, as we look at ourselves, we always come up short. And he's the one that Jude says is going to present us faultless before the Father. I need him. We need him. I hope this service stirs in our hearts. I hope it touches our emotions. Not only our emotions, but stirs deep within our soul with a renewed zeal to live for Jesus. Be a follower, a disciple, a student of Jesus. Jesus is the teacher. We're in the class. And we stay in the class, don't we? Until you're 70 or 80 or we're just in the class. And I hope that we all have a deeper, leave this place with a deeper love and appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. I believe the depth that it moves our hearts is an indicator of the depth of our love for the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes, a lot of times, our vehicles will have a gauge. It's a needle on it. And you can see, you know, hey, it's running hot, you know, and you see right where it is, or it's running cool. Sometimes there's just a light that all at once something's wrong. Boom, the light comes on. I remember one time in Mexico with our car, and we hit a rock underneath, and it busted the oil pan, and the oil ran out, and I didn't know it. And all at once, it looked like the whole dash lit up. Oil low, stop engine. Well, I don't know what kind of indicators we have. I would like to think that the Holy Spirit is here with us this morning, and he's talking to us, bringing comfort and gratitude and thanks. And, you know, we've declared our peace with God and our fellow men, our brothers and sisters, and we're here as a body united and want to help each other to glory. So I hope that our indicators are telling of peace with God, our gauges. For a text, I would like to use that familiar old scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, just as a starting point. I'm glad that my audience is much different than what Paul was writing to. He told him a lot of things before and after that I'm glad I don't have to say. But this is pertinent to us. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Purge out therefore the old leaven. That means to cleanse it. Take it away. That ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed or is put to death for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In the Passover service, we want to look at that more later, but it was the Feast of Feast of Unleavened Bread always started the day following the Passover, and in fact, in the Bible at places, it just talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, including the Passover, because it was all bound into one. And they were to go through the house like a week early and make sure that all the leaven was out, swept, dusted, clean. I mean, that deep cleaning like the ladies like to do. And get all that leaven out. So he's telling us, purge, cleanse out the old leaven so that we can be a new lump. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. See, I think these terms were rich to the Jewish people back then, even a lot more than they can be to us, because we've heard the stories down through the years. And here he's saying that, for even Christ is our Passover. See, he told them in the Last Supper, Jesus said that this is now my blood and my flesh. And, I almost need to turn to it to get the exact words. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And what I'm saying, the disciples weren't accustomed to that. They were accustomed to the lamb being sacrificed. It was the body of the lamb. It was the blood of the lamb. And Jesus said, now this is mine. And so when Paul was writing here, he said, even Christ, our Passover. Our Passover. Christ. And we'll get into more of the Passover and why it's called that story. I'm sure you already know, but we need to be reminded of. Well, this text, I think, gives direction of how to keep this feast, this festival that we call communion. As is consistent with God in all his ways, God wants what? Brother Harold started his message with it Friday night. First thing I noticed. God wants holiness, and we see that again here, personally and collectively. We see it in this passage. So this is a time, this is a holy time for us, always marked with inspection of heart and life. I think communion it should be a joyful time, where we're aware of God's presence. If it's somebody we love and he comes into our presence, or we come into his presence, we're always excited, aren't we? It's somebody that we love. So I think it should be a joyful time, not a time of dread and sighing. Not a time to, I think it should be a time of continuing on with our walk and fellowship with God. And now we come together as brothers and sisters to remember the suffering and death and resurrection and coming again of the Lord. But communion is not, as it were, a pilgrimage. And I know I've told you this before. I've seen people who think that if they can just take communion, it's like a stake by the road or something, that I've had communion, so this means all is well. Well, it's not that exactly. Yes, we want to take communion, but it's not something that is going to make us holy in itself. It should be a result of being holy and of fellowship and walking with the Lord, not to try to get us there. It's not assurance if we take communion that good is guaranteed. And it is a time for us to reflect on the suffering, death, resurrection of the Lord, and to proclaim the Lord's death like we sing in that song, until he comes. So think about Passover a little bit. Christ, our Passover. I think it's amazing that 3,500 years ago, God instituted a feast, and it is still celebrated around the world. This feast of Passover is the oldest continuously observed feast known today, not only over in the little country of Israel, but it's kept the world around by the Jewish people. And this continued observance of Passover, even in insurmountable difficulties, can only be traced to the divine command back in Exodus. Turn to Exodus 13. And this was after they came out of Israel, out of Egypt, and God spoke to Moses and gave instructions. And he talked about unleavened bread there in verse 7. It's like, shall be eaten 7 days, no leavened bread be seen. Neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Get it out of the house, remember. Verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And it's still happening. Still happening. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Exodus 12 gives the story, and I'm just going to briefly go over it. And you know the story how the children of Israel were, when back in the end of Genesis, there was the story of Jacob and his sons, and Joseph, the hated one, the envied one, and he was sold into Egypt, and then the famine, and finally the end of the book, Jacob and his son's family moves to Egypt. Exodus starts out with a different Pharaoh. You know, Jacob climbed the ladder and was famous, and he saved them through all that. Those 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Jacob was, Joseph was well thought of. He was highly exalted in the Egyptian government. And then there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And you know how the story, they started seeing these people as enemies, a threat to them. So they put them in bondage, slave labor. They made them work and work very, very hard. They were cruel. And finally the king said, have all the babies killed. As soon as a baby boy is born, have them killed. Wouldn't that be awful, awful? And you know the story of Moses. He was like all little babies are, a fine little boy. But the Bible does note him to be something special. And you know the story of how he was hidden and how Pharaoh's daughter took care of her, of him, and how he grew up. And finally he saw some of his own people, Israelites, being mistreated. And he killed an Egyptian because of the mistreatment. And he thought he hid his sin, but he didn't. The next day it was found out that others knew about it. And so Moses left and he went to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And finally God came to him and told him, I've heard the groanings of your people, and I want you to go back. A lot of things I'm going to just let out of it, but Moses did go back. And Moses went and talked to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told Pharaoh that God said to let my people go. You know what Pharaoh did? I can just see him rearing back his shoulders and saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He thought he was greater than God. Well, Moses told him there's going to be a plague. And there were about 10 different plagues. And Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder. There was blood, there was frogs, there was lice, there was flies, there was disease on animals, there was hail, there was locusts, there was darkness. And still, life only got worse, and Pharaoh hardened his heart more. He said, your people don't have enough work to do. They're making brick, and they need to get their own straw, and still give the same number of bricks that they've been doing. So there they were working hard with taskmasters over them, with whips to keep them going. And now they have to go gather the straw that they use to make the bricks and get the same number every day. Well, life just got worse and worse. Well, finally God gave special instruction to Moses. He came on the scene, and in verse 12 of chapter 12, he says, God speaking says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will, what's the next words? Pass over. You see where the word comes from. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And that's what happened. And Moses told the people of Israel, said, go kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, on the lintel. Do you think by then the children of Israel believed what Moses said God was going to do? I believe they did. Can you imagine one of the men getting some blood and say, I don't like to get my doorpost all bloody. Blood's an awful thing. I would just put a little teeny bit on. And can you imagine the wife fussing, don't get it on. No, I can't imagine any of that. Put the blood on. Somebody's going to die. And so the blood was put on. And when God passed through, a lot of times we read that the death angel came through. Right here it says that God said, I'm going to pass through. And when God came from house to house and he saw the blood applied on that door, you listening, children? He passed over and went to the next house. And if that one didn't have any blood on the door, somebody died. I wonder which ones of you boys are the oldest ones in your family. I see Mason. I see Glenn. Brother Gene is. Delwyn is. Alex is. Kenton is. Cohen is. I don't see him, but I know he's around here somewhere. You know what would have happened? If there was no blood, the oldest male child would die. And that's what happened. And a cry went out through all of Egypt that night. Yeah, get out! Get out! But God passed over the ones that had the blood applied. Now, what did we read in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8? It says, Christ is our Passover. And one day, there's going to be another judgment. And there's going to be more blood needed. And it needs to be applied now. And I want to tell you, it's not on my merits. It's not because I had good parents and they raised me right and I've done a lot of good things. And so God finally like, okay, you've done good enough. No, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need to fall before the foot of the cross and ask Jesus into our life and heart and let him be the master of our life and keep our focus on him. And then it changes all of life, doesn't it? Because Jesus is our Passover. And I'm convinced that when we get to heaven and we stand, when we get to the judgment bar, wherever that is, all we have to plead is the blood of Jesus. That's all. I believe that we would all perish except for the blood that's been applied. That verse in Jude, I still love it. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can you imagine? I can't. Do y'all know that song, Christ our Redeemer died on the cross? We know it good enough, let's sing it. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who believe him need never fear, for he will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass yes, I will pass over you. Now, children, you know why we call it Passover, don't we? It started back in Egypt. And when the blood was on the doorpost, God passed over that house and the oldest son was not killed. And now Jesus is our Passover and we need him. His blood applied to our life. There's another part of the Passover that I want to talk about a little. And it's called the Seder meal. And that's a Jewish home or community service, including a ceremonial dinner. And it's held on the first or the first and second evenings of Passover in commemoration of the Exodus from Egypt. And that's called, they have a meal, an evening meal, to remember that. And originally, on the Passover table, there were only three things on the table. And one was the lamb, the other was unleavened bread, and the other was bitter herbs. Do you know why the bitter herbs were there? Did you ever eat something that was really, really sour and it just draws your face up and makes you cry? Back in Georgia, I don't know if you have them anywhere else, up north or out west, but old wild persimmons. Anybody know what wild persimmons are? They're just little things, and if you got them when they were just mushy ripe, you were okay. But if you got them when they were a little bit hard, it was just more than your mouth could take. Well, these bitter herbs on the table were to remind the people of the bondage that they were in. This history tells us that they would eat these herbs until tears were coming down their cheeks, remembering the bondage that they were in Egypt. And so even up till the time of Christ, as I understand, there were still three things on the table, on the Passover table. But soon after, there was a change, a number of things. And I just want to talk about one of the changes because of how I think it's so significant and interesting. And that, they had a different arrangement of the matzah, and that's what they call the unleavened bread, is called the matzah. And they used three pieces of bread, and I think always I've forgotten to bring along like I intend to do. But if I had three pieces of bread, I would stack them here together, but the one in the middle would be wrapped in a special napkin. Now, this is that Seder meal that I'm talking about that traditional Jewish people today still do. Okay, three pieces of bread, the middle one wrapped in a special napkin, put away. And sometime during this ceremony called the Seder meal, they will take this middle piece out and they go hide it somewhere in or around the house. And when they get it hidden, the children get to go look for it. You know how much fun that is? You know what it is when somebody hides something? Okay, now go get it. And so the children are running here, under the couch, behind the lazy boy, anywhere, just looking and looking. And finally one of them hollers, "I found it!" And so they all come back, and they're all happy it's been found. But you know what happens then? That bread is broken and everybody eats it. And the Jewish leaders today are hard pressed and don't know why they do that. Did you get the type there? Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Son, taken out, his body hidden away, and then raised to life and broken, and we partake of it. And I'm going to tell you something else. That piece of bread is called the aphikomen. And that is the only Greek word in the Seder meal. Everything else is Hebrew. The only Greek word. Well, that gives it away. I think this change came after the time of Christ and the Christians were dispersed. And it took a long time until Christians didn't celebrate the Passover anymore. And so they incorporated this in for them to remember about Jesus, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, until it finally, you know how culture is. So finally, we do something and we don't know why, because that was just the way we've always done it. And it's still being done. And I'll tell you one other interesting point. Aphikomen. It just literally means, I came. Can you believe that? I came. And how sad that those Jewish people for 2,000 years are still looking for one that already came. Another interesting thing they do at this meal, they set the table for the family and whoever's going to be there, plus one. Plus one. Somewhere during the meal, one of the children will be appointed to go out to the door, look up and down the street to see if the forerunner of the Messiah is coming. They have a place set for him for when he comes. I think it's just so interesting and so sad that they're still looking for the one that came. Well, now, to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse, I think I'm going to read a few verses, 7 through 20. Please follow along. Children, if you have your Bibles, please follow along. This isn't my words. These are God's words. And he was so good to us, he gave his words to us, put them in a book, and we have it today. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover. And that would be the Passover meal, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, or the owner, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber that I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down. Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, or before I become the Passover lamb. It's literally what he was saying. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus was observing the Passover, and then he became the Passover lamb. And out of this Passover feast came what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. I believe that in verse 16, the Passover service was fulfilled. And then he introduced the communion service. He took. And another thing interesting, Jewish tradition has incorporated 4 cups of wine into the Passover celebration. And that, it's based on Exodus 6:6-8, and I'll just touch on it briefly. The first cup represents where God said, I will bring you out. That's the cup of sanctification. The second one is where God said, I will free you. That was the cup of the plagues. And the third one is I will redeem you. That's redemption. Historians and Bible scholars tell us that the cup that Jesus took was their third cup. And he said, I won't drink any more until it's fulfilled in the kingdom. The fourth cup is they take it there from Exodus, and you can, Exodus 6, 6 through 8, where God said, I will take you to be my people. That's the cup of praise and acceptance. You see, Jesus was at the point where he said, I will redeem you. That was the third cup. I believe that when we're around the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb, I think that's when the fourth cup will be brought out. Isn't that amazing? Well, we remember Christ. There he said, this do in remembrance of me, verse 19. The price of our redemption, our Passover, being brought in the good grace of the Father, being brought back, hope for the future, leaving Egypt, bound for Canaan, letting the things of this old world behind us and pressing on. I would like to think of just a little bit of the suffering that happened to Jesus. Interesting, I'm reading the Bible through in a year, and this morning's reading, or the program that I'm on, actually I didn't realize when I started, but within a year you read the New Testament twice, and so I'm reading through it the second time, but it was on Luke 22 this morning, and I wanted to refresh my memory and appreciation, everything for what Christ did with reading the story, but it was right in my Bible reading anyway. I would like to think just a little bit about the suffering. Brother Lauren talked about Peter denying, looking where to break in here. The Sanhedrin tried him there in the end of like verse 66. Asking him, are you the Christ? Tell us. And he said, if I tell you, you will not believe. And then on in chapter 23, the multitude arose, led him to Pilate, and they accused him of things that were not true. Pilate sends him to Herod, verse 8. Pilate, he's brought back to Pilate, verse 13. And Pilate tells him that he can't find any fault in this man. He's not worthy of death. He said, I'll therefore just chastise him. In other words, he said, I'll just whip him, beat him, and release him. And they cried out all at once, all this multitude, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who was a murderer. Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again. But they cried out, saying, crucify him. And Pilate wondered again, what has he done? But they were just urgent, instant, with a loud voice. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and they released him. They released Barabbas, who was a murderer, and delivered Jesus to be killed. Notice verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. There followed him a great company of people and women, which bewailed and lamented, and Jesus had a word for them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves, and so on. Verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors with him, or thieves, with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand, on the other on the left. Just that fast. I wonder how many times you, like me, have read through this, and all at once you get down and Jesus is talking on the cross, and wait, did they crucify him already? And you go back, and it's just that little, and they took him and crucified him. It's right there in verse 33. They came to the place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. And I can read it and it not grip my heart. What it how awful it was. They made Jesus carry that crossbeam. As I understand it, that's the way they would carry the crossbeam, and they had the post there already. And Jesus couldn't go any farther. He was beaten so bad. He was hurting so bad. He had lost so much blood already that he couldn't go. And so they made Simon the Cyrenian carry it. And they got there and they lay the crossbeam on the ground, and usually it takes about two soldiers on each arm till they drive the nail in. And two on that arm drive that nail in. And when they get that done, then they all get together and they lift the beam and the body up, put it on the cross, drive a peg in to hold it up there. And then they have to get the legs, and they get Jesus' legs and they cross them like that. And one nail down the bottom of the legs goes through. And we read over it so quick, and they crucified him. And Jesus hung there suspended between earth and heaven. And every breath the victim would have to pull down on his arms, on those awful wounds in his arms, and push down on his feet to raise his diaphragm a little bit to get air in, to be able to talk back. And what was he saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They crucified him. You know, Satan tempted Jesus three times in the wilderness. You remember that? Early in his ministry, one was, he fasted for 40 days. Well, why don't you just turn that stone to bread if you're the Son of God? Took him up on the pinnacle and said, well, just cast yourself down. You know, the angels will take care of you if you're the Son of God. And then took him up, showed him the kingdom of the world and said, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give all this to you. Jesus always used scripture to counter that, and the devil left him. But did you know that Satan also tempted Jesus severely while on the cross? The devil tried another way, though. It was through people. Do you notice in Luke 23, we didn't quite get to that, but we're at it now. The rulers, what did the rulers say? Verse 35. And the rulers also with him derided him. They turned up their nose at him, made fun of him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Let him save himself. That was the rulers. The soldiers. 36, the next verse. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews. See, to the Romans, the Jews were the minority. They were the ones looked down on. I think every society has a people that's looked down on, and as Christians, we should never be guilty of that. But the Jewish people were looked down on. They were snubbed, and so here are these big macho Roman soldiers. Well, if you're the king of the Jews, just save yourself. And then The next one, in verse 39, one of the criminals which were hanged beside him railed at him, saying, if thou be Christ, and there he was panting for breath too, hard to get the words out, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. I believe there were three temptations there. Jesus, let me put it this way. Jesus knew something that this man on the cross hanging next to him didn't know. Jesus knew that he could choose to save himself, or he could choose to save us, the criminal, but he couldn't do both. He could choose to save himself, or he could choose to save us, but he couldn't do both. So you know what he did? He gave himself. Because if he would have delivered himself, there would have been no redemption for us. Jesus was perfect humanity. He was undiminished deity. I believe that These were three temptations by the rulers, by the soldiers, by one of the thieves in testing, tempting him. And he loved us so much that he went all the way. He gave his life completely. What a testimony. What an example for us. And I cringe, you know, and I don't want to give him everything. And, oh, God, help me to give everything I have to the Lordship of Jesus. In spite of how much pain he was in spite of how tired he was and how weak and how alone, he had the strength to choose to save us. And when he chose to save us, he gave himself. I believe it was the struggle of the wilderness that prepared Jesus for the suffering of the cross. I just thought about it this morning. You remember when they, after supper, and they went out to the garden to pray? You know, it was three times that Jesus said, y'all stay here, and I'm going to go pray a little bit. It was three times there. And I believe that's where he got his strength from. Gave him the strength not to give in, the courage not to come down, and the selflessness to save us instead of himself. And then I think about how weak I am. And that's where this next song comes in, when I'm thinking about how weak I am and how often I falter and how hard the road gets for me and how, you know, I want to cry and just give up and maybe even feel sorry for myself and then go back to think about Jesus. And I know we've all had, everybody has hard things in life to go through. But when I think of what Jesus went through, it pales beside what I went through. But when my love to Christ goes weak, can we just sing this very reverently, thinking about the message? I want to read a few verses yet from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 13:14, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth, sets apart to the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge or cleanse your conscience, your mind from dead works to serve the living God? How much more the blood of Christ. And this is what we're here for today, is to remember that. Therefore, let us keep the feast. And I remind you again that these emblems that we have before us, there's nothing supernatural in them. We do not believe in transubstantiation, where it becomes the actual body and blood of Jesus. Not at all. These are only things to remind us of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. But I believe too that if the essence of what these sacraments stand for does not become part of us, then it becomes nothing more than an empty ritual. So I just ask you, where are you this morning? Has the essence of what this represents become part of life to us? And if not, this is an empty ritual. And I have faith that it's more than that. Let's worship. Let's remove other things from our mind and really think on what this represents and the love, oh, the great love that your Savior has shown to shamefully die on the tree, leaving in his scepter and beautiful throne to rescue a sinner like me. Let's partake at this time.